Well, I always get the privilege to kind of recap our lives for a year, but first I want to say I love this building, and it is such an honor to get asked to come here and share with you today. A lot of you we know, and some of you we don't, but we just consider it, Bob and I, an absolute privilege, and we thank you for the opportunity to come here. But I love the sanctuary, and I love the fact that Bungie can host his stuff and his church, and that's just such a landmark, and it's such a joy to be part of that. And so I'm very thankful to be here this morning. Well, some of you know last year I talked about that Bob and I have gotten old. We have, and it happened, and it's okay. We've embraced it. We're all right. We're okay. And me more than him, but all right. It's just okay. But I told you how that I discovered when I would read, he had my reading glasses on, right? And, you know, they had the little sparkly glitter things and all of that. You know, he's mad enough not to care. He doesn't care. But I just wanted to share with you, he bought his own this year, and I like his better than mine. So I'm stealing his now. So anyway, that's an update on our glasses. Then I have to tell you that we had an incredible thing happen in our lives. And his name is Cohen. Do we have a picture of our Cohen? That's our baby.
Go, Coco.
That is our grandson. And last year, I think I told you, I had little tennis shoes, and he's outgrown them. He's huge. He's a football player. Katie is about the best mother possible, and so is Curtis. And Bob has won his heart more than me. It makes me very sad. No. Cohen adores him. He just absolutely adores his grandpa.
Everyone does.
He's so humble, too, and that's why Cohen loves him so much. Jenna, our 25-year-old, is still in our home, but this year's exciting for her because she's discovered what she wants to do with her life other than doing worship, which is her great love. But she's decided she wants to be a speech therapist, so now she's got a focus point, and we're delighted for her, and I think she's going to be great at that. Nathan, our son, who's 21, is over in Maui suffering again. Just saying, he's suffering. He is an intern this year, and with that comes a lot of experiences, a lot of wisdom that comes from that, and we're excited to see what God is going to do with Nathan's life. Now, Sammy, she's now 16, and she's got her driver's permit. Now, you would think I would be like, oh, no. This mom is, oh, yeah. Yeah. I will not be driving to swim practice anymore as of July. She's a good driver. She's at districts right now for swimming, and she takes German, and in German, she said, Mom, I'm gonna go ahead and sign up for this thing. I have to build a gingerbread house. And I said, okay, you can do that. She goes, it's got to only cost $45. I said, okay, $10, top. That's all it's going to cost. Well, this thing is huge. This gingerbread house became huge. 1:30 at night for like 8 days. I want to say I never got in the flesh, but there were moments I wanted to just kill her. But, and she really didn't want my opinion, but she got this thing done with the help of her dad, who's an engineer, who kind of guided her with how to build it. And she calls me from UT in San Antonio, and she says, Mom, I got second with my gingerbread house, and I'm going to state. And I'm like, for a gingerbread house? It'll be our first child who letters. For a gingerbread house? I mean, really? But we're embracing it. We're thinking, cool, right? Cool. She'll have a little gingerbread house on her jacket. I think it's kind of awesome. None of our other kids did that. So anyway, that's a recap, probably more than 5 minutes, and I'm sorry, honey. So now I'm done. That's our life. We're here.
That's okay, honey. I love you so much.
I know.
Love of my life.
And Bungie.
Shall we turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. verses 11 to 13, a passage that hopefully you're fairly familiar with and turn often in your times of need. And this is something that was on Lori and I, our hearts, to share with you today. The good, the bad, and the married. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul writes, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through
Christ who strengthens."
All right, well done. Over the last 33 years of marriage, Lori and I have seen the good, we've seen the bad, but we're still married.
Well, we dated for a year and that was
good. Mm-hmm. Our wedding day
was amazing.
Was good. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. It was amazing.
You were laid off work and that was
bad.
The arrival of our four kids was
good. Sudden death of my mother, well, not so good. Ministry,
good.
Awesome. Hey.
I got all our peeps over here. I'm like, it's great. We love you, guy.
Ministry's been awesome. Our first home.
Good.
Teenagers. Mostly bad.
No.
Our years at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Amazing. Our move to Texas. The death of Lori's dad.
Was really, really bad.
The birth of our first grandchild. By the way, can we put his picture back up? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Intoxicating.
That's his word. It's true. Like the waves of the seas, marriages have their ups and downs, their ebbs and flows, and with all the changes we go through, the question is,
what does it take? You can go now. Sorry.
I'm sorry. I was
highlighted there. Was that your
turn?
Sorry. Does this mean you're not going to make cookies after?
No, I'll make you cookies because I listen to Brendan Bungie. What does it take to find contentedness in marriage for richer or for poorer?
Principle number one, for better or for worse, if you want to be happy in your marriage, then be self-sufficient in your walk with God. Let me say that again. For better or for worse, if you want to be happy in your marriage, then learn to be self-sufficient in your walk with God. Let me explain. Where Paul writes, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." It's a powerful statement to be able to say that. One that makes me wonder how Paul could ever be content. He was locked away, chained to a Roman guard, and I don't think they probably showered much. But notice the focus of Paul's statement. I have learned. Today, if you just aren't happy with your spouse, with your career, with your neighborhood, don't blame them for your lack of discontentedness. Paul is saying that he had to learn. Notice how individual the statement is. I have learned. Not that my spouse has learned. Not that my boss has learned. I have learned. Paul is saying that he learned the art of being content in the circumstances. Because most of us, being content is anything but natural. Now, the County Line has got some pretty amazing barbecue. Wouldn't you agree? How many of you have been to County Line? Raise your hand up. Or how many of you like barbecue? I mean, you're in Texas. Everybody likes barbecue, but the County Line, they've got some amazing barbecue. And let's say that I take Lori out for dinner. This is just an analogy. Don't get your hopes up, honey. But let's say that I decide to take her out for Valentine's Day to the County Line. And I'm just going to satisfy my craving for those baby back ribs they have. And when I'm finished, when after I finish the bread and the salad and the baby back ribs and the baked potato with only butter and all that, I think to myself, I could never eat another bite. The crazy part is, as we're driving home and pulling up in the driveway, I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's some Rocky Road ice cream in the freezer, and I think I'll head over and fill me up a bowl. You would think that that amount of food would be enough to satisfy, right? But, you know, the whole idea is the pursuits of this world, whether they be food or ice cream or whatever they might be, the pursuits of this world just don't satisfy. Once you obtain what you want, you need the next thing. To me, it appears that nothing in the world could ever completely satisfy the quest for contentment. The Greek word for learned there in verse 11 is in the aorist indicative active. You may be wondering, so what? What does that mean? Well, the Greek language is built on verbs, and how you parse those verbs are important. Now watch this. What Paul is saying is that he learned his lessons in the past, but it is no longer necessary for him now, currently, to learn those same old lessons. To some degree, what Paul is saying is, I get it now. I understand what it means to be content. Paul was finally able to say that after all those lessons. One of the greatest aspects of my marriage to Lori is her relationship with Jesus Christ. In this regard, she's totally self-sufficient. Today, if I wasn't in her life, she'd still be walking with the Lord. She'd still be doing worship. She'd still be teaching in women's ministry. And she'd still be serving God if I wasn't around. The only problem is, if I wasn't in her life, she wouldn't have anybody. She could make those great magic cookie bar things she makes all the time. I love those things. You haven't made those for a while.
I guess I'm making those for Valentine's Day.
And by the way, while I'm... if I could have a moment, excuse me. By the way, we haven't had any chocolate pudding lately.
I bought
either.
It. It's on the table.
Or the corn... Lori makes amazing cornbread. We haven't had cornbread lately. But back to our text. Anyway, can you do that when we get back?
Okay. Sure I can. Well, I want to say about Bob that I feel the same way about him. Nothing thrills my heart more than the fact that his walk with Jesus is not contingent on me. And it really makes for a good marriage. It does, because you're drawing from the right well. One of the things we're talking about for richer or poorer, and I think I shared this a couple of years ago, and I hope you'll bear with me, but I was looking for an illustration of a time in my life where I wasn't content. And that moment happened when our oldest daughter was in elementary school. She was going to be going into junior high. And we were very poor at the time. We had very little, but I was able to stay home, and I loved that. So, you know, we counted the costs. And I just chose to stay home, and he was supportive of that. But she needed school clothes. And in my own way, I was trying to finagle a way to get these school clothes for Katie, because it was like, Mom, my best friend's going out to go shopping, and I want to go with her, and, you know, I need school clothes. And, you know, for a kid that age, everything is about what they need for that moment. So I went to Bob as a panicked junior high girl myself and said, Bob, she needs these clothes. We need her to have the money to go to the mall and da-da-da-da-da. And he looked at me and he said, Lori, we don't have the money to do that. And I said, well, don't you have a card in your wallet that we could use? And he said, no, I don't think we should. And I was so discontent and so angry with him over that. And I was like, I can't even believe you're saying this. This is our precious daughter who, she's going to hate us for the rest of her life if we don't fulfill this need. And he looked at me and he said, Lori, I think this is an opportunity for
for us to share with Katie about trusting the Lord. And I said, all right. And I huffed and I puffed and I stormed down the hallway in our house in Santa Ana. And I just said, okay, God, I guess I'll obey him and go tell her, and the tears are going to be on the floor and we'll pick ourselves up. And so I took Katie begrudgingly, and I went and I said, Katie, let's pray that God will provide what you need. We don't have it right now. So Katie and I prayed. The most remarkable thing happened. I got a phone call, I think it was the next day, from his sister, who lived in San Luis Obispo. They were about, how far is that from where we live?
About 4 hours.
About 4 hours. Yeah. And she called me. She said, Lori, I am at this incredible sale at Macy's, and I need to know the size of all your kids. And I was like, really? She goes, yeah, I need the size of all three of your kids, because we didn't have Sammy yet. And she drove down and walked in our home with bags of clothing that were brand new for our kids. And I learned a very valuable thing, that God gives him wisdom and he gives him knowledge. And even if it's hard for me to grasp as a wife at times, he is being led by the Holy Spirit. And I wish I could say I just jumped on it, and I didn't, but God still did the miracle. And it still stays with me today when Bob says, we can't afford that. I am more because of the stone of remembrance. I place my faith in who God is and what God is speaking to Bob. I've gone on too long. I'm sorry.
You're doing great.
Today, whoops.
That's all right. Go for it.
Okay. Today, understand that if you are discontent with your marriage, your job, or family, God is not leading you. Spurgeon points this out when he writes, contentment is not a natural propensity or tendency of man or woman. Weeds grow easily. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soil. We don't need to sow weeds. They come up naturally enough. And we don't need to teach them to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. Do you complain constantly about your spouse, what you have, your house, or your job? Paul had said, I have learned to be content, which is to say, at one time, he did know what that meant.
So if you want to be happy in your marriage today, then learn to be self-sufficient with the Lord. There's a second principle, if you're outlining with us, and that is this. For better or for worse, being content as a married couple is a mystery you can solve. Notice verse 12, Philippians 4, 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. At one time, Paul was greatly honored by those around him. Not only was he a Pharisee, a religious leader, but he also taught the other Pharisees as well. You might say Paul had a very privileged life before he came to Christ. But now as he's writing Philippians 4, he's lost everything. But he can say he's content. The word abased means it means to be humbled, it means to be disappointed, it means to be poor and needy. Perhaps your life is best described as someone who is currently abased, continuously and repeatedly stumbling over financial problems or issues in your marriage. You're disappointed with your life. You feel poor and needy. The word abound, however, well, it means to have more than enough, a superabundance. It's used in the passage of the prodigal son when he was standing there in the muck and the mire with the feeding the pigs, and he realized that at his father's house there was more than enough bread for everyone. And that word there for more than enough is the same Greek word for abound. The word learned here is different than the word in verse 11. It means to be able to understand a mystery, to learn a secret, to be introduced to a truth you previously didn't know. It's only used here in this passage in the New Testament. Some things are a mystery to us as husbands. Isn't that true? I heard about a guy that was shipwrecked on an island. And he was walking around beachcombing, looking for things he might be able to use to survive. And he accidentally found Aladdin's magic lamp. And he began to polish it with his t-shirt, and out popped a genie. And the genie said, "Master, I have one wish I'll give to you. What is it you desire?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, I'm getting kind of homesick. I've been here on this island for a while. I'd sure like to go home. Would you mind, is there any way that you could build me a bridge to the mainland so I could just walk across?" And the genie said, "Well, look, you know, I don't think you really understand. I mean, how difficult that would be with labor costs and everything, and then trying to fight the unions and try to get a permit from the environmental agencies. It'd be impossible. Can't you give me something easier to do?" The man thought about it for a minute and said, "Well, maybe you could help me understand my wife." And the genie said, "Did you want two lanes on that bridge or four?" Some.
I do like that.
Some things are always going to be a mystery, aren't they? But how to be content doesn't have to be one of them. You can be content. Paul's saying, "Look, it's cool with me. I'm chained to a guard in a Roman prison. It's all good with me. It doesn't matter what state I find myself in. I just am content knowing Jesus." Why? We'll take a look at verse 13, where Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
This is the secret we must all learn. Contentment is a gift from God. Are you, am I content with the circumstances we face? Paul knew how to be content whether he had plenty or was in need. The secret was drawing upon Christ's power for strength. Do you have great needs? Or are you discontented because you don't have what you want? Learn to rely on God's promises and Christ's power to help you be content. If you always want more, ask God to remove that desire and teach you contentment in every circumstance. He will supply all your needs, but in a way that He knows is best for you. As married couples, we can all learn the mystery of lasting contentment because it grows out of having God's perspective on life. Paul was content because he could see life from God's point of view. The question is, can you? Can I? If we cannot see things God's way in our marriage, let's make a few suggestions. As an individual, we must be self-sufficient in the Lord. Try focusing on what you were supposed to do, not on what you feel your spouse should do. I was thinking about this, and I brought my water bottle up because I read an illustration in one of my favorite books called Calm My Anxious Heart by Linda Dillo. And she has a story in there about her glass of water and how you perceive it. Is it half full or is it half empty? And it goes along with the beginning of chapter 4 in Philippians for me to be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This has been a chapter in the book of the Bible that I just cannot live without. Because we are to dwell on things. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." And when I'm frustrated with Bob, If I will turn my focus and think about the things that are true about him, there are 1,000 things that I can think about this man that are good, that are lovely, that are noble, that are of good report. And when I choose to dwell on those things about him instead of looking at the fact that he's playing Halo. Just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Anyway, yeah. Yeah, John.
Busted.
Anyway,
we do it at break time.
Not since I started working there. No, I just teasing. Okay. Anyway, when I dwell on the good things about him, you know, I see that I have water in here. I don't look at it.
How come there isn't much in it?
I know. Well, I drank a lot. But anyway, but this
you're
is
like,
okay. But there's still enough in there. See, because I look at it as half full, right? But the point is this: when we're always looking at the negative thing about our spouse, that's what we become, and we become very, very discontent. I know I shared this before, but I'm going to quickly share it. I remember a time when Bob came to me and he said, "Lori, and he came to me very gently. I want you to know, he came to me going, "I just feel like every time you approach me, there is a negative with it." I thought, "No, there's not." Of course, it speaks for itself, right? I couldn't receive it at all, right? But I said, "Okay, I'll go pray about it. I'll see what the Holy Spirit shows me." And I prayed that the Holy Spirit would show me every time I said something negative to him. And to my amazement, I found that my first response was to say something negative. However, I had prayed that the Holy Spirit would show me that. And so I started changing my behavior through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I started dwelling on the things that were good and lovely. And noble. He may not like me to say the word lovely, but good report. Anyway,
no,
that has
it's
been,
cool.
It's cool. Okay. He's a guy. But anyway, choose to look at your spouse with their glass and your glass half full instead of half empty. It will change your marriage. It changed ours. Made a big difference.
If you just can't see things God's way, another suggestion would be to keep your spiritual priorities straight and learn the mystery of being grateful for everything God has given you. Think about when I was reading the book of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah had it on his heart to go back to Jerusalem and to build the walls that were broken down and the gates that had been burned by fire. And in that morning devotion, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "Bob, you're sitting here having these devotions while the walls of your marriage are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire and the enemy's just coming in and out and invading constantly." And so I realized what God was asking me to do was begin having my devotions with Lori. And so getting her up in the morning and bringing her coffee and, you know, getting her out of bed and taking her downstairs, I carry her. And, no, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding.
Might have to drag, but
drag her down the stairs.
Stretch.
Devotion. And we sit on the couch. And in that way, you know, I'm, as a husband, I'm trying to keep my spiritual priorities right by ministering to my wife. Because before she leaves out the door in the morning, I want to make sure that there's a covering over here. Over her, and that the Lord is with her and protecting her, and she knows that I've had an opportunity to pray not only for her needs but for the needs of the family. Think about another principle about, you know, sometimes when you're having difficulty seeing things God's way in your marriage, you might think about possessions. Don't hang on to earthly possessions, but detach yourself from non-essentials that you just, you know. You know, so that as you detach from that thing, you can concentrate on what's eternal. I remember back in 2004, I bought Lori a new car. I bought her a Honda Civic. It was one of those value package ones. And we got the two-door. I really wanted to get the four-door, but Lori wanted to get the two-door, and so Lori won. And so then I cleaned out the garage, and we put the garage door opener in the car, and then she was able to park in the garage, you know, on those hot summer days. And I was going out to my buddy's place to go fishing, and I was getting my tackle box from the shelf in the garage, and my daughter's bicycle was right there, and instead of just, you know, being careful to move it out of the way, you know, I grabbed the tackle box and I bumped the bike, and the bike fell over and the handlebar dinged the door on Lori's car. And I was like, oh no, you know, only a week old. So I put the bike back and I went fishing. And like a week later, Lori comes home. She had been shopping at HEB, and she was angry. And she just began ranting and raving in the kitchen. Can you believe it? I said, what? She goes, well, I went to HEB, and I parked in a stall, and some inconsiderate moron...
I didn't say moron.
...opened their door and dinged my car. Can you believe it? And I said, right, I know. It's... inconsiderate people. I can't believe it. You're not over that yet, are you?
I can't speak.
It's just going to burn.
That's right.
You don't even have that car anymore.
Nope. And then I crashed it, so it really, yeah.
But sometimes, you know, we get upset about material things when they're just going to burn. And sometimes in marriage, when you focus on the eternal instead of the material, well, that can help you see things God's way in your marriage.
Often the desire for more or better possessions is really a longing to fill an empty place in a person's life, which only a relationship with God can fill. Ask yourself a question: what am I drawn towards when I feel empty inside? Can you really ever find true commitment? Only you can choose. The answer lies in your perspective, your priorities, and your source of power. Listen, you and I cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. I remember a time in our lives many, many years ago. It was in the beginning of us starting the church, but we just had a lot of really hard trials, and Bob was sitting, and interestingly enough, it was the first marriage conference we were ever going to go do. It wasn't here in this area. We had been asked, and we just had backpacks of just so much pressure, so much pain. It was a very hard place, even in ministry for us. Bob, I found him in his office downstairs in our home. The lights were off, and he literally just could not even lift himself up. And I was like, what are we going to do? I'm like, okay, so I started praying. I was like, okay, Lord, he's still not coming out of there. I'm like, he's still in that dark room. What are we going to do? Do we go to this marriage conference? What do we do? And I got some people to pray, and I came in. I said, Bob, are we going? And he said, yes, we're going. And we stepped into our car, and the Lord answered our prayers. It was as if, literally, don't you remember that? Mm-hmm. I mean, we got in the car out of just an act of faith and obedience to God. We got in there, we were depressed, we were all kinds of things. We shut those doors, and the Holy Spirit came in like a flood. And literally that oppression and all of that lifted off us, and we were able to go minister and share with people what God had done in our lives. But had we not prayed, had our resource not been Jesus Christ and not the power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have made it. We would not even have gotten in the car. He is our strong tower. He is our refuge. He is the wall of fire around us. Amen? There is no pit in your marriage or in my marriage where God cannot reach. It's not possible. He is an all-powerful God who holds us in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch us out of God's hands.
For better or for worse, if you want to be successful in your marriage, learn to be self-sufficient as a believer. You obtain from Christ. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be all that God wants you to be. For better or for worse, if you want your marriage to be successful, then learn the mystery of depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to be all that you can be as a couple. I heard about J. Vernon McGee and his favorite mode of transportation. He loved taking the train. The Santa Fe Railroad used to travel between Los Angeles and Chicago, and it was called the Super Chief. And J. Vernon loved traveling on it because the train had tremendous power. That super chief could say, I can do all things a super chief is supposed to do while on the tracks between L.A. and Chicago. I can even pull up the Cajon Pass, the highest pass for any railroad in the country. I might slow down a little bit, but I don't hesitate. I go right up to the top and down the other side. I can do all things. But suppose that powerful super chief train became tired of always pulling people to Chicago, always seeing the same sights, the same curves, the same straightaways. What if that super chief said, I've never been to the Grand Canyon, I think I'll just see it for myself. And so the super chief jumps the tracks that were designed for him to travel on, and he heads off across the country in search of the Grand Canyon. But he doesn't make it very far, does he? Because the minute he leaves the tracks, he winds up in a train wreck. Now, the train is hopeless and helpless in this position. Perhaps today this best describes your marriage. As long as you two stayed on God's tracks, well, you did all right. You could do everything a super train could do. Whatever mountain came your way as a family, because of the strength of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you went right up and down the other side. But somehow, perhaps today, you've left the track and you've wandered away. And now gone is the power, gone the victories, gone the strength to get where you should be. You're helpless and hopeless because you've left God's track. The good news is that you can get your marriage back on track today. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he wasn't saying that you can use God's strength to jump over a building or deadlift 2,000 pounds. He's saying that Christ is the one who will strengthen you and he'll enable you to do all that he calls you to do as a couple. When you and I are in Christ, we are moving in Christ's direction on his tracks, and we can overcome any obstacle that comes our way as a couple. There's no stopping you if you're in Jesus. But the minute you and I step off the tracks, when we step out of his will, we wreck as if we were the super chief. We won't get anywhere at all. But if we stay on track, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For better or for worse, there is joy in marriage. There is strength. You can be satisfied and happy. You can be content, but only by being in the will of God and by doing what He wants you to do.